Good morning. Well, youngins, you are free to head out. Your teachers are in the back. They're ready for you. But before you go, I got to tell you what happened to me this week. I was downtown. I was just kind of bebopping down on Montana Avenue. Have you ever bebopped on Montana Avenue? Yep. So somebody out here had. Yeah. So I was down there, and it was the weirdest thing, crazy thing. I got pelted with a can of Mountain Dew. Right, it hit me right in the head. Full can of Mountain Dew. Good thing it was a soft drink. That could have been bad. Thank you. All right, you can go. I love how they wait back there, and every week they're like, all right, this week he's gonna actually be honest. Like, he's gonna give us something serious, and they're like, they want it. They believe in me so much, and then I fall short. Poor kids. Oh well. My name's Adam. If we haven't had a chance to meet, pastor here at the Vineyard, and I got to tell you, I'm kind of excited today. Today we're going to kick off something that it really kind of embraces the thing that we really like, that we do well. Like, what do we do well at the Vineyard? The only thing I know to say is like we know how to party. Like, we can turn anything into a celebration. And so, thinking in that spirit of like, how do we start celebrating like Advent and Christmas and Easter and all that stuff really, really early? Is like, let's just preach a pre-Advent series. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate the fact that we're getting ready to celebrate, getting ready to celebrate. I mean, it's all about trying to find a part. Right? Thank, yes, I'm loving that. Man. And the way that we're going to do it is also something that I've just been finding lately is more and more I'm falling in love with this book. And the reason I'm falling in love with this book is because it is like these are the best stories of all time. Like, the best storyteller, I don't know, we've got some great storytellers in this church. They don't have stories like you find in here. And it's like, you can find everything. Even if you're just like, you know what, I just want to be entertained. You can be entertained in here. There is like rom-com in this book. There's like regular com in this book. There's a talking donkey before Shrek in this book. There's the best action-adventure stuff that you'll ever find in this book. Like, you can be captivated by going through this entire thing. But the crazy thing about all of those stories, like, there's a story about a dude that, like, he catches a lion, like, by the jaw. Like, imagine a lion, he catches him and rips him, like rips him in half. This, like, holy cow, that's awesome. Like, you read this stuff, and it's amazing that this, you think about how sometimes, like religion and all, like it gets boring and stale, and, like, I don't know how you can read this book and stay in a reality where this is boring. It is so captivating and so, there's so much drama and pageantry. The best stories ever told are in this book. But that actually kind of brings us to the thing that we get to celebrate together as we're celebrating, the getting ready to celebrate, to get ready to celebrate, is that everything in this book from the first words that you see in the book of Genesis all the way through, every single piece of it testifies, it preaches Jesus. And so what we get to do together is we get to go through these stories for the next 7 weeks, taking something from the Old Testament that speaks Jesus, go to the gospel and of course see Jesus, and then go into Revelation and see Jesus and see all of this stuff and ask the question, what are we getting ready to celebrate? We're getting ready to celebrate Jesus, but we also get to celebrate now because he's present now. He's coming in the future. He was in the past. And all of this is just like, we just got a party. So maybe we should pray. Holy Spirit. Oh. Father, we just thank you so much for your presence here. And just even as we sing of your presence in our lives, I ask that you would even come into our hearts and our minds right now. And Father, would you just show us like a reel or a snapshot of our previous week? Father, as we just think back of all the places we were, all the things that we did, all the conversations we had, all the conflict, all the celebration, all the ups, the downs, the good, the bad, I pray that as we kind of go back through all of that in our mind's eye, would you insert yourself into the story, especially in the places where we felt so distant from you? Father, for all the hearts that are praying, and or even not even praying, not even knowing that we can pray yet, all the hearts that are just asking, Lord, where are you? Would you reveal yourself? Father, as we welcome you into the story of our last week, would you meet us in the story of the rest of our lives? Would you meet us in the story of all of our life previous? Would you help us to see your presence with us? And then would you show us what to do with that? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get this kicked off today, we got to call some things out. And one of the things that we call out right away is that every culture, every time, every person ends up crowning something. Whether it's a group, whether it's an individual, we all put a crown on something. We look for leaders to follow. We look for movements to join. We even create personal goals to live for. Some of these things, some of these people, some of these movements, some of these goals, some of this stuff promises security. Some of it will promise freedom. Others promise prosperity, and still others will promise power. But sooner or later, every king, little like lowercase k, every king that we put our hope in will fall short. That's a good place for an amen. There we go. Everything that we crown will fall short. Everything that we put our hope in will fall short. That longing that we all have for someone to lead us, for someone to save us, it's not just politics or personality. This is built into us. We were designed this way. We ache for a ruler who won't fail. We ache for a kingdom that won't collapse. Scripture's story testifies to this. It tells us that we were created to ache for a leader. From Adam and Eve in the garden, to Israel's patriarchs, to the long line of prophets that we see in the Old Testament, again and again, we see humanity reaching for control, chasing after rulers that promise comfort, provision, protection, and within we can see in Scripture all of those things falling short. Again and again, in response to this innate longing that we all have, God keeps pointing us, though, to a true king. Why? Right. This longing is no accident. This longing is how we were created. We're wired by the Creator God for His rule and for His kingdom. Now, Daniel, a prophet in the Old Testament, Daniel was given a vision that we're going to unpack here in a little bit. This vision, it shows that the promise of a king wasn't just an answer to a human longing. It's always been a part of God's unfolding plan. And so when we look through these awesome stories of adventure and romance and intrigue and drama, what we see that comes out is that there was always an unfolding plan from the very beginning. There was never a plan B or a plan C because God didn't need one. From the beginning, He has been working out His plan to reconcile His creation back to Himself. Centuries later, after Daniel's vision, a rabbi named John will walk into Galilee, saying, "The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And that's the heartbeat of the series that we're heading into to basically kick off the holiday season way, way, way too early. The king was promised. The king has come. But the king that was promised and the king that came is not what we expected. Our longing for a king creates expectations. This king, the king that we are invited to celebrate, will not meet those expectations. His reign is not marked by any of the things that the other people that we've crowned, the other movements that we've crowned, the other things we've crowned, His reign is not marked by any of the things that they are. His reign isn't marked by force, but by surrender. That changes everything about who we trust, how we live, and what kind of kingdom that we're waiting for. So today we begin with the promise of the king that we've always needed, not the king that we always thought we wanted. Now, if you want to see how deep this longing runs, how often this longing goes sideways, you really don't have to look any further than just the story of the nation of Israel that we find in Scripture. The nation of Israel, they wanted a king just like we do. They wanted something to crown just like we do. And the reality is they got a lot of things to crown. They got a lot of kings to crown. But even the best of them, even the best of the kings, could not carry the weight of leadership or the weight of human expectation. You know, if you take a quick walk through that history, it shows exactly why Daniel's vision mattered so much. In the book of Judges, one of my favorite, if your favorite movie is Die Hard, Judges is the book for you. That's a different sermon, though. It has nothing to do with what I'm about to say. I'm just throwing that out there because Die Hard ties another movie for the best movie of all time. And that's Crazy Rich Asians. I can see the look on your face. So Die Hard, Crazy Rich Asians are the best movies of all time. And actually, they are the best movies of all time because they actually are the same story, just told from different angles. But anyway.
That's a weird way to say Pacific Rim.
Interesting. So to shut the door on this, Book of Judges. In the Book of Judges, we see a tragic statement on the tension between the need for leadership in the midst of a desire for personal autonomy. Because that really does get to the core of the issue, right? Like, we want to be led, but we also want to be led where we want to go. Judges 21:25 says this: "In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." One of those verses that actually stood the test of time, because is that not a verse that we could use for our culture today? It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Everyone chasing their own truth, everyone chasing their own ambition, no shared center, no trustworthy leader, the result of all of that is chaos. If you don't believe me, pick your network or cable news and turn it on. That's what we see. Chaos. Out of that chaos came a pattern. And we see that pattern over and over in the Old Testament. We see the nation of Israel fall into oppression. And then that nation cries out to God for rescue. God hears their cries, and he raises up a rescuer. That rescuer rescues, and there's peace for a time. But that peace allows comfort to grow, and comfort gives way to complacency, and complacency slides into selfishness, and selfishness leads right back into oppression. It's the same cycle playing out again and again, like hitting repeat on a tragic playlist. The names change, the faces change, but the song stays the same, testifying to a leadership vacuum that's both wanted and despised. The issue with that tragic playlist is it's also a tragic playlist of my life. There's a leadership vacuum that I abhor, and there's also a leadership vacuum that I really want. Man, I want to be rescued, but I sure don't want to submit. The era of judges gave way to the era of kings. Samuel, both prophet and judge, was used by God in that transition from judges to kings. Israel, the nation of Israel, is looking around at the end of this time that we just, you know, everybody kind of doing whatever they want, the chaos that ensued. They're looking around. They're seeing in every other area, every other community, there is a king, and that king gives some sort of structure and order that is the opposite of the chaos. And they're like, well, hey, we want that, and so give us a human that can actually give us that. Here's how God put it in 1 Samuel 8 when God and Samuel were dialoguing about this issue. Samuel, at this point, Samuel is old, and he's in this place of both judge and prophet. He's old. His sons were corrupt. It's in this place of a transition. Samuel's not going to last forever. Who do I turn it over to? The people are demanding in 1 Samuel 8, give us a king to judge us like all the other nations. Now, Samuel did not like that, but God told him this. And Samuel's like, I don't like what we're doing here. I don't want to go that direction. This is not right. God says, do everything they say. They are rejecting me. They're not rejecting you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. That's what God tells Samuel about this call from the nation of Israel for a king. They want to crown something, but they absolutely do not want to crown God. That's the heart of it. Asking for a human king wasn't just about politics. It was a rejection of God as king. It was a rejection of the will of the Creator, because if I don't reject the will of the Creator, I can't execute my own will. My will over yours means that we cannot have God on the throne. Now, why didn't they want God as king? Because his kingship didn't look like the kingship of the other nations. They didn't want what he offered. See, God leads and led through covenant, through his presence, through prophets who called people back to obedience. Obedience, sometimes, in some cultures, that word's like a swear word. Obedience, it's a call to surrender, to give up, to not be autonomous. I don't want that. The problem with that, too, is that it takes faith, because I have to think, well, if I'm giving up, like my you know, and it's funny, too, people say my God-given rights. That's an interesting one, right? But I'm giving up my right of autonomy. How can I trust God to take care of me? How can I trust that his will is actually good for me? And then we start to see that's the cycle of selfishness that we talked about before. It takes faith to trust that God would be good. It takes faith to trust the unseen. And that really could be the crux of the issue. The faith that it takes to allow the unseen to be my king. Israel wanted something they could see. And it makes sense. I mean, honestly, don't we also want something that we could see? And so for them, the unseen God or the seen man? It's a really easy question to answer. They want someone tall, strong, commanding. They want somebody that looks like all the other kings. Somebody they could look at and say, you exist. And that's all of us. That's us. We want leadership that looks impressive. We want strength that looks obvious. We want solutions that feel immediate. See, trusting God as king, if we actually crown God as king, it feels too slow, too invisible, and too costly. So just like Israel, we go around looking for substitutes to crown. And from there, the tragic playlist starts to loop. Israel, just like us, Israel got their kings. We'll get our kings too. They got their kings. And honestly, they got some good ones. But even the best of the kings fell short. Even the best of these human kings could not withstand the weight of leadership and human expectation. Saul, he looked the part. You can read his story in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, the story of the kings. Like, that is all genre of any story ever told is found in those books. We see Saul looking the part, but Saul is destroyed by his own fear and insecurity. His fear and insecurity ruled him, and it crushed him. He fell short. David was a man after God's own heart, but his sin tore his family apart, and it tore the kingdom apart. Solomon, a man of unmatched wisdom, but unmatched wisdom could not get him to see the folly of dividing his loyalty between God's will and his own will, and that led to an even more divided nation. After these three kings, over and over, we see this refrain in Scripture. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. See, these kings, these human kings, were supposed to shepherd God's people, but most just devoured God's people. The story spirals into exile and disappointment as the tragic playlist hits repeat again and again. But here's the point that launches us into our study. Israel's history isn't just a record of failure. It certainly is a record of failure, but it's not just a record of failure. It's also a mirror. This is a mirror. The history of the nation of Israel serves as a mirror for us because it shows us what happens when we crown the wrong things. When we put our hope in leaders, when we put our hope in movements and systems, or even when we put our hope in ourselves, sooner or later, all of this will crack under the weight. If you're new to the faith, you're probably not new to that. You've probably already felt structures crack, leaders fail and fall. You know the story because you've likely trusted in something or someone that couldn't end up carrying you. See, the thing is about the Bible and about Scripture, the stories that it tells us, is that the Bible does not dismiss that disappointment, the disappointment that we all share, disappointment that we all know. The Bible doesn't dismiss that disappointment. The Bible names it and then points us forward. Now, advancing a few centuries, we find that by the time Daniel receives some visions, Israel had already lived through centuries of failed kings, and now is under the boot of foreign empires, living in exile. They hunger for a true king. This hunger of a true king is burning, lit by the flames of oppression. Into that ache, God gives Daniel this glimpse of a promise, a view of a future that we all get to celebrate together. Daniel chapter 7, vision starts this way. Daniel talking about his vision, verses 2 and 3. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the sea with four huge beasts coming out of the water, each different from the others. It's a great introduction to a story. A great introduction to a story that actually is the greatest story ever told. See, Daniel sees beast after beast coming out of the sea. And if you think about a great storm churning the sea, often in Scripture, when we see a churning sea, this is a representation of chaos. And so out of chaos, if we're reading this for a little bit of symbology, out of chaos comes four beasts, each one representing an empire: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. All of these beasts, all of these empires look powerful. They look terrifying. Each one of these four empires, historically, they all had their moment of power. They all had their moment that leads them to think that they are inevitable and that they are perpetual. Each one of these empires believed that they were inevitable and they were perpetual. But in the end, each one of these beasts, each one of these empires will fall. Back into the vision in verse 9, I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. A river of fire was pouring out. Millions stood before him, and the court began its session, and the books were opened. In the midst of this beastly chaos, Daniel sees the Ancient of Days. I love that name, Ancient of Days. There's so much power in that name, Ancient of Days. That is a name for God himself. The Ancient of Days, Yahweh, the Creator God, the living God, God of all power, is enthroned above all of the stuff that Daniel just saw. The kingdoms of men rise and fall, but God's reign endures forever. Verse 13, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal, and it will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Daniel's vision of a future to come is a past that we've experienced, a reality that we can live in now, because finally the longing of humanity is answered. Finally, there's a king that will not fail. Not beastly, not corrupt, not temporary, not boastful. The Son of Man is given everlasting dominion, and centuries later, Jesus, as he walks the earth in his ministry, picks up that very title, Son of Man, and proclaims, "That's me." Finally, a king who will not fail. Now, that reality of a king that will not fail, this isn't wishful thinking, this isn't whimsical dreaming, this is God declaring that history is not random. All of history is creation moving toward a throne that will last. That is the purpose of history. That is the unfolding plan of God, a movement towards a throne that will last. Now, with this in mind, we've got to pay attention to that phrase, Son of Man. It's not just a poetic nickname that Jesus favored during his time on earth. When he uses it, he's reaching back into Daniel's vision, and the figure who suffers, who is vindicated, and then receives God's everlasting kingdom. By saying it of himself, Jesus is declaring that the unfolding plan of God finds its fulfillment in him. This all connects to the first words that Jesus utters when he steps onto the scene centuries after Daniel's prophetic dream. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we see Jesus say, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." That statement isn't a political campaign. It's not a militant rally cry. It's not even a new philosophy. This is the announcement that God's promised rule has broken in. And that's what we get to start celebrating together now. The kingdom Daniel saw in the clouds is now touching down on earth. That is something to celebrate. You know, whether we're new or newish to the faith, or we've been walking with Jesus for a while, we can hear this. Christianity isn't just about going to heaven when you die. It's not about living a good moral life. It's about living in the reality of a new kingdom coming now. God's reign breaking into the mess of everyday life. God breaking in to the dumpster fire that we call our lives. What I love about this is that the kingdom is not future. I mean, it is, absolutely, but it's also not at all. It is future, but it's not. It's already here, even if we haven't yet fully realized it. We live in this tension of the already and the not yet. And in this tension, we're experiencing the growing and dynamic relationship that forms when we surrender our lives to Jesus. This is evident because Jesus doesn't just announce the kingdom in Mark 1. He invites a response. He doesn't just say, "The leader, the king, I'm here." He doesn't stop there. He announces, and then he invites a response. Repent and believe the good news. Sometimes that word repent can have like a religious control connotation that makes it feel like we've got to do something that we don't want to do, and there's like it just kind of can feel a little dirty because of maybe some dirt that religion has put on it. Repentance isn't about groveling or begging. Repentance is about turning around. It's about switching allegiance from the little thrones that we've built, our money, our control, our pride, our ambition. Switching allegiance from those little things that we've crowned and stepping into the kingdom and crowning the king. The temptation, though, is ever present. The temptation is to allow the pressure of circumstances, the pressure of life, the heat of our own dumpster fire to lead us to crown other things. Have you ever crowned something other than Jesus due to the heat of your own dumpster fire? Me too. But believing the good news, believing what this scripture says, believing what Jesus says about himself, is trusting that Jesus really is the king that we've always needed. Even if he's not the king we always wanted, this is the king that we always needed. His rule is good. His reign is just. And his kingdom will not fail. And so as we begin this new series together, here's the invitation that comes with the response Jesus asks for in Mark chapter 1. What if, as we prepare to celebrate, what if together we were to step off our little thrones? What if together we were able to step off our little thrones and take the crowns off the little kings that we know will fail? If together we did that, and then together we were able to lay down all of those counterfeit crowns, together maybe we could proclaim that the king that we've always needed has come. And the king that we always needed is indeed coming now. His kingdom doesn't collapse. His justice doesn't corrupt. His mercy does not run dry. His reign isn't just a promise for the end of time. It's good news for us today. So, as we turn back to worship, we're invited into a little self-reflection. We're invited into some questions that allow us to bring some self-awareness. Who's ruling your life right now? Who's ruling my life right now? Which king am I trusting? I'll be honest, some of the time I'm trusting myself over the true king. Maybe I'm trusting something that I can see because I'm afraid of what I cannot see. What king am I trusting? Where have I crowned who is ruling my life right now? What we're going to find together as we advent, and prepare to celebrate is that the only throne that lasts belongs to Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, as we turn back to worship you, as we become again aware of your love, your mercy, your presence, your strength, I pray also that you would help us to see all of the things that we've crowned that is not you. Father, would you help us to see all of the places where we put our trust that isn't you? And Father, as we see those things, would you also push back the work of the enemy? Would you come against shame in the name of Jesus? And would you invite us into another way? And so rather than be in a place of shame for crowning other things, would you give us the place to celebrate that we can now crown you? And so, Father, would you give us the power in our mind's eye to take the crown off of the counterfeit kings and place it on your head? And from that place, Jesus, would you accept our worship?